Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 7, What Prahlad Learned in the Womb, text number 18. Janmadya shad ime bhava drishta dehasya natmanaha palanam eva vrikshasya kale neshvara mortina. Janma Adya, beginning with birth. Shut the six. Birth, existence, growth, transformation, dwindling, and at last, death. Ime, all these. Bhava, different conditions of the body. Drishta, seen. Dehasya, of the body. Na, not. Atmanaha, of the soul. Palanam, of the fruits. Eva, like. Rikshasya, of a tree. Kalena, in due course of time. Ishvara Murtina, whose form is the ability to transform or control the bodily activities. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Just as the fruits and flowers of a tree in due course of time, undergo six changes, birth, existence, growth, transformation, dwindling, and then death, the material body, which is obtained by the spirit soul, under different circumstances, undergoes similar changes. However, there are no such changes for the spirit soul. Purport. This is a very important verse in understanding the difference between the spiritual soul and the material body. The spirit soul is eternal, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita 2:20. Najayate mriyate va kadachin nanyam bhutva bhavita na va nabuyaha ajo nitya shasvato yam parano nahanyate hanyamane sharire. For the soul, there is never birth nor death. Nor having once been, does he ever cease to be. He is unborn, eternal, ever-existing, undying and primeval. He is not slain when the body is slain. The spirit soul is eternal, being freed from waste and change, which takes place because of the material body. The example of a tree and its fruits and flowers is very simple and clear. Tree stands for many, many years, but with the seasonal changes, its fruits and flowers undergo six transformations. The foolish theory of modern chemists that life can be produced by chemical interactions cannot be accepted as truth. The birth of a human being's material body takes place due to a mixture of ovum and semen, but the history of birth is that although the ovum and semen mix together after sex, there is not always pregnancy. Lest the soul enters the mixture, there is no possibility of pregnancy. But when the soul takes shelter of the mixture, the body takes birth, exists, grows, transforms, and dwindles, and ultimately is vanquished. The fruits and flowers of a tree seasonally come and go, but the tree continues to stand. Similarly, the transmigrating soul accepts various bodies, which undergo six transformations. But the soul remains permanently the same, ajo nitya shasvato yam purano, nahanyate hanyamane sharire. The soul is eternal and ever-existing. But the bodies accepted by the soul are changing. There are two kinds of soul. The Supreme Soul, the Personality of Godhead, and the individual soul, the living entity. As various bodily changes take place in the individual soul, different millenniums of creation take place in the Supreme Soul. In this regard, Madhvacharya says, Shad vikara sharirasya na vishnos tad galasyacha gatasyacha tad adinam shariram cha gyatva tan mamatam tyajet. Since the body is the eternal feature of the soul is not dependent on the body. Rather, the body is dependent on the soul. One who understands this truth should not be very much anxious about the maintenance of his body. There is no possibility of maintaining the body permanently or eternally. Antavante ime deha nityas yokta sharirina. This is the statement of Bhagavad Gita 2:18. The material body is antavat, perishable, but the soul within the body is eternal. Nityas yokta sharirina. Lord Vishnu and the individual souls, or part and parcel of him, are both eternal. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitananam. Lord Vishnu is the chief among living beings, whereas the individual living entities are parts of Lord Vishnu. All the various grades of bodies, from the gigantic universal body to the small body of an ant, are perishable. But the supersoul and the soul, being equal in quality, both exist eternally. This is further explained in the next verse. So in case you haven't heard this philosophy before, it's being repeated here. And it'll be repeated in the next verse. And if you come the day after tomorrow, it'll be repeated in that verse too, until we finally get it. And then it'll still be repeated anyhow. So this verse again. Janmadyashat ime bhava drishva dehasya natmanaha palanam iva rikshasya kalenaishvara murtina. Just as the fruits and flowers of a tree in due course of time undergo six changes, birth, existence, growth, transformation, dwindling, and then death, the material body, which is obtained by the spirit soul under different circumstances, undergoes similar changes. However, there are no such changes for the spirit soul. In the previous verse, Prahlada asked his schoolmates to place faith in his words. And I don't think it was a co-educational class, but somehow or another he also mentioned, if you're little boys and you place faith in my words, everything will be revealed to you. And even if you're a woman, which I don't think there was any ladies present, but even if you're a woman, Prahlad mentions, because I guess he knew this would be part of the Bhagavatam and there would be some ladies eventually in class. So he mentioned, even if you're a lady, if you have faith in my words, then you'll also attain the supreme perfection. And yesterday I went over what is faith and what is faithlessness. So let's start with faithlessness. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Agyas chasvidanas cha samshayatma vinashati nanyam lokasti na paro nasukam samshayatmanaha. Agyas chasvidanas. So faith, ignorant and faithless person. So generally people, if someone is ignorant, they're automatically, they're also faithless. If you're ignorant, then you must be faithless. Because if you're ignorant, you have no experience, you have no knowledge, you have no experience of reality, and therefore, how can you have any faith, real faith, in reality, because you have no experience of it. So ignorance and faithless persons go to ruin and perish. For the doubting soul, there is happiness neither in this world nor in the next. And Prabhupada goes over three stages of faithlessness. Does anyone remember what the first stage is? The most faithless person is who? Don't raise your hand. Who's the most faithless person? Anyone who doesn't hear the class, remember it, they must be faithless. No. What's that?
Materialistic person.
But why are they faithless? I mean,
they're ignorant.
Yes, but what's that? Yes, those who have no faith in the Scripture. Well, that's another class of faithlessness. They have no faith at all in the Scripture. They're just like animals. Because there's a class of people, they're just like animals. They don't believe in Scripture. You know, if they see Scripture, they look the other way so they don't get contaminated by it. It's like when we go on Harinam sometimes and you see people, they, as soon as they hear the Harinam, immediately they clasp their, they don't want to hear it. They not only don't have any faith in it, but they have a negative opinion of it. They not only don't have faith in Krishna, but they're against Krishna. So those are the worst. They have no faith in God and God's words. They have no faith at all. They think it's all mythology. And what's the next class of people? Dum da dum dum. We'll sit here and we'll have to fast until tomorrow.
They believe in scriptures, but they don't believe in Krishna.
That's the last one. That's the third one. You didn't take your notes right. No. They memorize scripture, they know scripture, but they don't follow it at all. They can quote every verse in the Bhagavad Gita, but they don't follow anything it says. It's just like, and those, the other third class, is that they believe in scripture and they may even follow it, but they don't believe in Krishna, the purpose of scripture. And the worst of them of all is the person who has no faith at all in anything. They're the worst. They'll certainly go to ruin and perish. But the others will also have a problem. The problem is that even if you follow scripture and you go up to Brahman realization, then you'll fall down anyhow. You'll wind up again in another material circumstances. Therefore, faith is the most important item. And faith is based upon what? What's the basis of faith?
Knowledge.
And what's the basis of knowledge?
Realizations.
What's that?
Realization.
Well, that's really nice. I mean, that would be nice if we got realization. It would be nice if we started with realization, then we got, no.
I mean, after knowledge.
Yeah, but what's the basis of knowledge? Where do we get knowledge from?
Scripture.
Yeah, Shastra, Scripture. We've been so conditioned, oh, scripture, oh, that's fanaticism, you know, all these sentimental people, I am the will, and the life, the way, you know, wave the Bible or something. Ah, get away from it. Bible, in America they say they're Bible, something about tutors or something. They take the Bible, everything's the Bible. And you read the Bible, you go, what is this? What's in here? What is this all about? So, Shastra. Now, why are we so much emphasizing Shastra? Because usually we don't. We're embarrassed, you know. If you go on the street and you say, I'm selling you the Bhagavad Gita, Shastra, you have to follow it. Or else you're going to hell. They'll think, my God, get away from me. I hope you're not going to blow yourself up or something. What happens if I don't take it? No, we never introduce it as scripture. We introduce it'll calm your mind down, it'll make you feel good, you'll get wealthy and healthy and wise. Because people are against scripture, they're adverse to it. This idea that there's absolute truth and it's in a book. And it was written 5,000 years ago. By a cowherd boy in Vrindavan. He wrote it in between herding the cows. So why are we so much emphasis? Why does Krishna say the whole basis of Bhagavad Gita, Yakshastra Vidim Utsrija, Vartate Kamakarata, Isasidim Avapnoti, Nasukam Naparam Gitim? Yakshastra Vidim Utsrija, those who doubt the revealed scriptures, they go to ruin and perish. For the doubting soul, there is happiness neither in this world nor in the next. So how can Krishna make such a claim? How can he say one should know what is to be done and what is not to be done on the basis of scripture? How do we know that actually this book was written by God? Because only God could actually write scripture that would be perfect. How do we know? We don't know. That's the problem. We don't know because we're an illusion. Even in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, anyone who's reading this book who's not self-realized, then he must be an illusion. So we're all walking around in a bubble of illusion, which we take as reality. Luckily, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains the different types of illusion, and therefore, if we study it, we might think, well, this makes sense. Sometimes I'm sleepy, sometimes I'm anxious, and sometimes I'm a little peaceful, and when I'm peaceful, I can hear a little bit better. That makes a little sense. But the most important thing in scripture is that it only deals with two things ultimately, namely that we're all eternal, and that's something that everyone has access to if they use their intelligence, which is being emphasized here in this verse. And the second thing is that there's a controller behind the universe, and who can deny that? Who wants to die? Raise their hand. I'm not going to kill anyone here, but one time Radhanath Maharaj, he came into the ashram and he said, who wants to die for me? And everyone was thinking, wow, this is serious. And he said, who wants to die for me? And then when Brahmachari raised his hand and Radhanath Maharaj handed his cloth to him and said, please dye it saffron. So this brahmachari got the mercy. So the point is, no one wants to die, but everyone is in a material body, and in the material body is undergoing these different transformations. As a matter of fact, the whole material world ultimately is an attempt to avoid death. Everyone's trying to avoid death, but death in the material world is inevitable because we're not the controllers. We can't even control one moment our body changing. They're taking so many creams and spending billions and billions of dollars on creams, and ladies dye their hair, and nowadays men dye their hair too in certain parts of the world. Everyone, the wrinkles, the big thing is cosmetic. Get rid of the wrinkles. People might think I might die. I don't want to give people the wrong impression that I'm growing older. People should think I'm growing younger. So everyone is trying to avoid death, but no one can avoid it. They can't even avoid old age. They can't even avoid disease. They can't avoid one moment this body's changing. And yet who wants it? Who can avoid it? So there must be a controller beyond us. Whether it's time or it's God, whoever we may call it, but we're not in control here. So that's Bhagavad Gita. Two things. We're not this body, and that there is a supreme controller, and there's a third element. There's a possibility of getting out of the illusion that we're in right now, that we are the body, and that there's no supreme controller. There's no controller above ourselves, etc. There's three things, as Krishna says at the end of the 17th chapter. Kshetra, Kshetragya, Jnanam, Antara. Oh, no, actually, we're not looking at the 6th, we're looking at the 15th chapter. Let's try the 13th. Kshetra Kshetraya Gyanam Antara Gyana Chakshusha Buddha Prakriti Moksham Cha Ye Vidura Yanti Te Param. Those who can see with the eyes of knowledge, which is what we're trying to be trained up in, the difference between the body and the knower of the body, that's ourselves, and can also understand the process of liberation from bondage to material nature attains the supreme goal. So we only have to learn three things, really simple. To learn those three things, you'll go back to Godhead. Namely, the difference between ourselves and the body, the difference between ourselves, Krishna and the body, the difference between ourselves and Krishna, and the process of getting out of these conceptions that I'm the body or that I'm Krishna. That's all you have to learn. Any questions? Simple. Everyone should know these things by now. But there's something called illusion, and that illusion is as powerful as Krishna. It's Krishna's energy. It's actually a manifestation of Krishna's internal energy. Maya also means mercy, and she's an expansion of Srimati Radharani. So she's just as powerful as Srimati Radharani, and she's doing an excellent job putting us in illusion. And we're doing a very bad job staying in illusion. So we just have to improve what we're doing and get out of illusion by taking shelter of Krishna. And taking shelter of Krishna means to accept, ultimately, that there's a God. That's all you have to do, is accept that there's a God and everything is taken care of. And accept that there's a God, whether you call him Krishna, Jehovah, Allah, makes no difference, and accept that he's the proprietor of everything. And if you try to steal from Krishna, you'll be arrested by Maya and you'll be chastised by the illusory energy. And the biggest chastisement is what we'll think with this body. That means, if you think you're having a good time in the material world, then this is Maya's illusion to you, to chastise you even more. If you think you're suffering, it's Maya's chastisement, but at least you have a chance to get out of the suffering, of asking, why am I suffering? And if you're enjoying, that's also Maya's chastisement, because there's no such thing as enjoyment in the material world, ultimate enjoyment, and therefore you probably won't be interested trying to get out of your so-called enjoyment. So Maya, to get out of Maya is the ultimate purpose of life, of human life, get out of illusion, and it's only possible by taking shelter of Krishna. And taking shelter of Krishna means to take shelter of Shastra. Now, first of all, we have to become convinced that I'm not this body, because that's the use of our intelligence to actually see something which is obvious, and that we don't see ordinarily. Namely, that our body's changing, and we're not changing. Now, if I think I'm changing with the body, then I must be crazy. And a crazy person's not going to be able to understand Bhagavad Gita or any of the scriptures. But if I understand, yes, I'm not this body, the body's changing, but I'm not changing, so I must be crazy, but I'm not as crazy as the people who think that they're their body. So at least I may be crazy, but I'm not absolutely crazy. And then there's some possibility of finding out how to grab the rope of knowledge and get into the boat of knowledge and gradually get out of this illusion that we're under, so that we can become happy and peaceful, etc., etc., by understanding, first of all, that Krishna is God, he owns everything, and when we utilize things in his service, then gradually he releases us from illusion. And we to find out how to utilize things in his service, we should utilize things under the direction of his representatives for his happiness, for his purpose, which in this age is basically enlightening others about Krishna consciousness, enlightening ourselves and others about Krishna consciousness. That's his purpose. And the third is that we, after enlightening, trying to enlighten people, trying to become Krishna's interest, don't think oneself to be the controller or the savior. To understand that we're simply humble instruments, the servants of Krishna's servants, and when we have this mood that I'm simply being delivered by my spiritual master, by agreeing to act as his instrument, then the result is that we can become perfect in Krishna consciousness and not think ourselves to be the creators of Shastra of knowledge, or to be the enjoyers of the material world, or its proprietors. And then our lives will become perfect. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions, comments? Yes.
You mentioned that gradually we will come out of the illusion, because I can say for myself I have a lot of fear, and even though I'm trying to read and understand the lectures, the knowledge, still I'm, so that means that I don't have faith, even though I have a lot of realizations from Krishna's side, because how much he takes care of me and others. What takes that gradually is I become out because of Krishna's mercy, or I need to develop that desire to go out of that illusion. So what takes that gradually? What takes me go out quick, or how to develop that faith, not to be fear? I mean, is this my desire, or I can depend on Krishna and he will reveal me in a way that I can say, okay, I'm not this body, because I know that I'm not this body, but I didn't realize that I'm not this body.
Srinvadam Swakata Krishna Punya Shravanam Kirtana. Well, that's Krishna's process. Come every day, hear Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. Try to understand the knowledge, remember it. Try to see it, then apply it in everyday activities, especially in relationships with Krishna's devotees and with innocent. Try to participate in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission with knowledge, with awareness and knowledge. And then when Krishna sees that we're doing that, then he'll didami buddhi yogam tam. First, the same process there. Krishna declares, I'm God in Bhagavad Gita, in the 10th chapter. And he says, if you want to find out who I am, then hear from the devotees. Hear and then apply it with your prana and chitta. Try to hear, and with your consciousness, try to pay attention. Try to appreciate and pay attention, hear in a positive way, and then try to remember and apply it with our prana, with our life. And then Krishna says, as much as when he sees that we're serious, that we're trying to be steady, and we're trying to be enthusiastic in service to him, then he gives us the intelligence how to become more enthusiastic and more steady. And then when we become more and more steady, enthusiastic, then the result is we can think about Krishna spontaneously, because of three things. One is we accept more and more that Krishna is the proprietor. We utilize things more and more under Krishna's direction, under his representative's direction. And we develop the attitude of trying to please him. When he sees that, he reveals himself to us. I mean, to a certain extent that we can hear the philosophy and understand Krishna's proprietor, then take shelter of the devotees to find out how to serve Krishna and his mission. But ultimately, we have to develop the attitude, a service attitude, of trying to please Krishna. And when Krishna sees we've developed the last thing, then he helps us remember him. He reveals himself in our remembrance. We become ecstatic, and all the contamination of material existence goes away gradually.
Thank you, Maharaj. So it's not only enough to be to associate with the devotees. I have to develop that desire that I really want Krishna.
Yeah.
It's not enough just to be here and do the services without intention to. So it's up from our part more than.
Well, it's both. I mean, unless you're here, then you won't be able to hear. I mean, unless you hear, you won't become hopefully inspired. If you hear, hopefully you'll become inspired to do something on that basis. And when Krishna sees that you're serving the devotees and his words, then he, and if you're doing it to please him, then he helps you remember him, and then you become ecstatic and make progress. So it's both. It's both Krishna's mercy, which is available to everyone, and our taking advantage of it through the process he tells us how to get his mercy. The sun may be shining, it's there for everyone. And someone says, if you want to see the sun, just go outside. But not everyone may be inclined to go outside. So Krishna is offering his mercy to everyone. He tells us how to get it. And if we want to get it, then we follow the process. So that's our desire. And Krishna's desire is to give us mercy. But we have to follow his process, and then we'll get his mercy. No, it doesn't take any time at all. One second in Brahma's life is 100,000 years of our life. So we wait around a couple of seconds and Brahma will be back home. It's not quicker than Brahma's getting back. But for us, because we're suffering in the material energy, it's like when you go to the dentist and you hear the sound of the drill, time slows down greatly. So we're suffering in the material world, but that's our only impetus to get out of it. So we think, well, Krishna, please stop my suffering. Then we stay here for long, even longer. But because we're suffering, we're fearful, that's our impetus to get out of here, to take shelter of Krishna. That helps our progress. So we shouldn't be, you know, disturbed that it's seeming to us taking a long time. It doesn't take hardly any time in terms of reality, in terms of eternity. But for us it takes a long time. So that's an impetus to try harder, that's all. Being fearful is, that's our only impetus. Unless we were fearful, we wouldn't care at all. Unless we were suffering a little bit, we wouldn't care. Unless we thought we were going to die, we'd just wait around. So these things are good. We should appreciate them. These are gifts. One sense, they act negatively. People just suffer needlessly because they don't understand what the goal of life is. On the other side, when they know what the goal of life is, they should appreciate that these are our impetus is to achieve it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any impetus.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Until we come to the platform of prema, you know, bhava or something like that, and then we're in ecstasy all the time, and we just want more and more of it. But right now, we're not on that platform, so we need another impetus. Anything else? Thank you very much. Grandaraj, Shrimad Bhagavatam, Ki Jai.